Will do. All right, chapter 4 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all men, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, and they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told them the dream. Told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and all sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by a decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was a stonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the tree, even with the band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in this kingdom, in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth. In his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Our Father which art in heaven, we come before thee, and we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for the opportunity to open thy word and expound upon it. We pray for Sam as he is about to teach for us from chapter 4 of Daniel, and we pray for the rest of the speakers throughout the day as well. Pray in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you, Cody. That was a long reading, but it is the Word of God, and it is far more important than anything I have to add. So, it is always good to hear the Word of God read in public. We have come to chapter 4 and the culmination of the Lord's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, we had talked that there were 3 chapters, 2, 3, and 4, with regards to the dealings of God with Nebuchadnezzar. We'd suggested that there were 3 colossal things. There was the colossal image of man in a dream. There was a colossal actual image of man in reality. And finally, the largest of all colossal things is presented to us in chapter 4. And that is the tree. And note that the tree is the largest of all of these things. It supersedes the height of the other two. I want to suggest to you that the first dream image in chapter 2 speaks of the realm of politics. Okay? Speaks of the realm of politics. Different nations will come and go. The different nations will have different rules. We're going to see this when we get to chapter 6. It's no longer autocracy as in the days of Nebuchadnezzar II during the Babylonian Empire, but it will be the law of the Medes and Persians. Later on, there will be Greece. Greece will have its own set of regulations. We'll move from the law of the Medes and Persians to a democracy, and so on and so forth. But each and every one of these fails. The realm of politics fails man. Secondarily, chapter 3, the actual image, the realm of power. Well, if politics fail, doesn't absolute power succeed? Well, what did we learn last night? The emperor learned that even if you have absolute power, you are powerless against men who have sanctified God in their hearts. So power fails. And now, this morning in chapter 4, I'd like to talk about the realm of aesthetics, beauty. Oh, well, now, hold on now. Okay. Politics fails, power fails, but don't tell me beauty fails. If anything we've discussed so far relates to our current society, it's this right here. Aesthetics, beauty, that which appeals to the eye and appeals to the senses. But alas, all these colossal things are flawed. We'll get back to this slide at the end of this particular message and we'll go through a few things. Politics fails, power fails, and we will learn through this message, Lord willing, that aesthetics fail. Okay, so here's our breakdown, and as we've said before, to keep to simplicity, we have three portions in this particular chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the builder, Daniel the challenger, and God the humbler. These are the three sections that we'll look at, Lord willing. Nebuchadnezzar was a builder in many ways. We sit here in the 21st century and we look back and we naturally assume that the people who came before us were simple. They didn't understand things the way we did. They don't have the technology that we do. They didn't do things the way we did them, and therefore they must be more mean, more simple than we. But Nebuchadnezzar was a remarkable man. If you have some time and you're interested in history, read about Nebuchadnezzar II. He was a remarkable man in his day. And he built many things. He built an empire. He took the tatters of the Assyrian Empire, and in competition, actively, with the Egyptians, he built an empire that lasted 70 years. Remarkable thing. He built a culture known as the Neo-Babylonian culture. We don't have time to talk about it. I've thrown in one slide for Larry that I put in last night about lapis lazuli, and I'll show you what that is. But he built a culture. He built a government system. He educated a multiracial group of individuals and had them administer his kingdom. And up until that point, this administration was second to none. Nobody had ever done this before. The Egyptians, they wanted Egyptian rulers. The Assyrians, they wanted Assyrian rulers. Nebuchadnezzar, far more shrewd, far more keen to conquer and to maintain conquered different nations, took the best and the brightest from all around the different places that he had conquered, and he taught them. He aimed to change them, and then he had them administer his kingdom. And finally, not only did he build an empire, a culture, a government system unparalleled and unseen before in the world, he built a beautiful city, a remarkable city. And he glorified that city and beautified it. And as Brother Larry has mentioned to you, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon are one of the seven wonders of the world. It was hydroponics, thank you, Mr. Disney, on an unbelievable scale. The things that he had put to a garden is a remarkable thing. But here's the interesting thing. It is aesthetically beautiful, but he took the credit for the beauty. Who can grow a tree? It's a rhetorical question, but think about that for a moment. He built these hanging gardens for beauty, aesthetics, and he took the credit for the beauty, when the credit really should have been with God. The Ishtar Gate was a remarkable gate. It was made of lapis lazuli, and I think if I'm not mistaken, there it is. It's a metamorphic stone, which simply means that it changes over times. It morphs from one particular substrate into another more beautiful substrate. And it's often found with gold. You see these veins in it? This is all gold. And so it had a remarkable sheen, a remarkable deep blue color, and often found with gold at the same time. It was a win-win-win when you got lapis lazuli. And it was prized all throughout antiquity for its stunning color, especially when exposed to sunlight. Absolutely beautiful. And all of the three major empires at the time, Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon, valued this particular stone. But our dear friend Nebuchadnezzar literally built an 80-foot gate out of this stone to show his wealth, to show his prowess, to show the aesthetic beauty of the city that he built. And from this, Nebuchadnezzar's pride was staggering. Staggering. He actually had delusions of divinity. You remember, as Cody was reading to us, all that litany of events that will take place on Nebuchadnezzar? And then what happens? He does nothing for a whole year. Nothing. Until he starts prancing around his palace, looking out on the city that he has built, and he makes this incredible pronunciation. Is this not the city that I have built? He was absolutely staggering in his pride. He took and extracted for himself the source of all the beauty that he had built. And he robbed God. But of course, the question gets asked, can any man rob God? No. We quote our dear friend John Edward Acton, Sir Acton, as a matter of fact, power tends to corrupt. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, much of what he had built was good. We have to attest to that. As a matter of fact, it was excellent. The administration of his country, his city, had never been seen before. His people were wealthy. They were prosperous. They were happy. What he had done was a good thing. He surrounded himself with beauty. Some of you know that I originally came from Canada. And, you know, in Canada, they say that there are two seasons. I don't know if you've heard this before. There's two seasons. There's winter and July, right? And nothing grows in winter, right? It's probably much the same way in North Dakota, although I don't mean to cast aspersions on anyone else. So, but moving to the Bahamas was a remarkable thing. Everything grows. Everything blooms. Everything looks beautiful all year round. It's remarkable. No such thing as a deciduous tree. Trees keep and maintain their beauty all year round. And this man built something that was absolutely gorgeous to the eye. What he did was good. What he did was excellent, in fact. But there was a problem. There was a problem. He neglected the moral side of what he had done. Ends do not justify the means. I want to say that again. Ends do not justify the means. And if you need to look for an answer for that, it's found here in the fourth chapter of Daniel. He had built a beautiful, strong, wonderful situation for his nation. But he'd done it on the backs of the oppressed by their blood, sweat, and tears. And Daniel clearly points this out to him under the direction of God. His desire to produce the aesthetic consumed him. Look at verse 4. I was at ease in my palace and prospering in my palace. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? He was obsessed with the aesthetic. But Daniel points out this to him. Without morality in the equation, God will cut down, just like he'll cut down the tree in his dream. Beauty without morality will ultimately be cut down. Where do we see this? Who was the most beautiful creature that God had ever created? Yes. And he was beautiful, but he was immoral. And what is his ultimate end? He will be cut down. And this is the lesson that God was trying to teach Daniel in this chapter. Chapter 2, politics failed you, Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 3, power has failed you, Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 4, beauty is going to fail you, Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, that our society in the 21st century today would take heed of chapter 4 of Daniel and realize that beauty will fail. I mean, if there is anything that is contemporary that we are discussing during this week, it's this point here. Have you ever heard of something called virtual reality? Oh, you don't look good? Oh, that's easy. I got two words for you. Photoshop. Just clean it up. No problem. You'll look beautiful. It doesn't matter how you feel. Just fake it till you make it. I mean, are these things sinking in? Do you think they originated with our society? No. They're not original to us. They existed all these years ago. And he tried to make things so beautiful that he would be happy, happy, happy all the time. And where did he end up? He ended up on the back 40. Looking like an animal. Smelling like an animal. Acting like an animal. Okay. So that's Nebuchadnezzar. Let's turn our attention to Daniel in the middle portion of the chapter. There are two interesting features of Daniel's response to the king. Two interesting features that I'd like to go over. Number one, he had great pastoral concern for Nebuchadnezzar. Number two, he had prophetic courage. Every preacher needs pastoral care and prophetic courage. Let me say that again. Every preacher of the Word of God needs two things at least. He needs pastoral concern and he needs prophetic courage. Let's look at Daniel's pastoral care. Daniel faithfully served the man, Nebuchadnezzar. But what had Nebuchadnezzar done to him? Let's stop and think about that for a minute. Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed his homeland. 3 times he invaded. Daniel's was the first, Ezekiel was the second, the destruction of Jerusalem was the third. 3 times this man had gone back and literally pulverized his homeland. He had devastated his city, the royal city of David, his ancestors, not only his homeland, but the very city in which he lived. And finally, what did he do? He deported not once, but twice his people, took them back 1,000 miles in chains, and made them serve him. The exiles wondered if they could even pray in Ezekiel's day. Even pray, let alone pray for Babylon. Remember, Ezekiel was standing beside the river there, Kedron, and by the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept and we remembered Zion. And they said, shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? They couldn't even imagine praying in Babylon, much less praying for Babylon. That's how they felt. Put yourselves in Daniel's shoes. Just for a second, think about it, okay? Daniel gets called into the king's palace, and there's the lions, there's that huge throne room. And Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, I had a dream and I need your help. And in that dream, there was a great tree. Got cut down. Right down. There it fell. How would you feel? I think I might have inwardly cheered just a little bit. Just a little bit. But what did Daniel do? Daniel was actually dismayed at the king's dream. He couldn't speak for an hour. He was dumb. He was so devoted to the king that he was silent for an hour. He couldn't bear to tell the king. He could only express a forlorn wish that the dream applied to Nebuchadnezzar's enemies. And by the way, we're going to compare this reaction that Daniel had to Nebuchadnezzar compared to how he reacted to Belshazzar in chapter 6. So just keep that in the back of your minds. There's a big difference the way in which Daniel responded. Daniel had gone beyond malice and vengeance and took no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. The mark of a man acquiring God's mindset. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Ezekiel learned that selfsame lesson. And he was a contemporary of Daniel. And he was under the same rule and the same exilic place as Daniel. You know, it was actually interesting. The Lord had commanded Daniel to act this way. This wasn't something that Daniel came up with. The Lord had told him how to act. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 and 7, I've cut it down for sake of brevity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile. It was God's plan after all, wasn't it? I sent them into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. The welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. A direct commandment of God. Let me tell you, some of the commandments that the Lord gives us are hard. They're difficult. But Daniel fulfilled it. Turn the other cheek. Really easy to preach on. A whole lot harder to do when you walk out those doors, isn't it? I'd like to suggest this to you. This is much the same as Christ has taught us. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, don't hesitate to give him your tunic also. Hard, hard things. This is just a little summary of what we've discussed. I'd like to suggest to you this. Handling pride in ourselves is a sign of maturity. There's no question. If you can manage your own pride, it's a sign of maturity. But from Daniel, we learn something further than this. If you can handle pride in others, it's a sign of godliness. It's a sign of acting like Christ. It's a sign of being what he would have us to be. Godly representatives of heaven itself. Okay, secondarily, not only did Daniel have pastoral concern, he had prophetic courage. Just because he had affection, just because he had loyalty, just because he desired a positive outcome from the king, did not stop him from telling him the truth. Sound like the preachers of today? Or do people just pour honey into the ears of the hearers? Oh, yes, we love you. You're going to be fine. And, you know, just do the best you can and sort of muddle through and we'll be there. And, you know, by the way, here's the email to send money, okay? Not only did he have pastoral concern, he had prophetic courage. It took courage for Daniel to say to the most powerful man in the world, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar? You're the tree. You're the tree. God will cut you down. But Daniel went even further. and put his finger on the sore spot of Babylon's imperial glory, human oppression and exploitation. Not only does God have judgment for you, sinner, but you are a sinner. You have sinned and offended God. The faithful preaching of the simple gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been adulterated today to the point that in some cases it is beyond recognition. God forbid that we should add or subtract anything from the simple gospel that we have been commissioned to preach. Break off your sins, Daniel could say, by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. Change your ways. Repent and be saved. Daniel had the courage to call the king to two things: personal repentance and social reform. It's the same national plea, by the way, that Peter makes in Acts chapter 3. It's remarkably similar. I took out a few slides here because for a sake of time. But if you want to compare this chapter with Acts chapter 3, where Peter preaches to the nation of Israel, there's a remarkable number of similarities. Peter could say, repent then and turn to God. Personal repentance and social reform, that your sins may be wiped out. By the way, repentance, and I tread on this very carefully. Yeah, we need less preaching on repentance and more repentance, right? However, go ahead, brother.
Can I put it this way?
Of course you can.
It's not so much we need to preach about repentance. We need the preaching that produces repentance.
Amen. Amen. Repentance is not only a change of mind, it's a change of behavior. You can't have one without the other. I'm not really too sure what advertising executive came up with that, but it's applicable here. You can't have one without the other. Finally, Daniel had the opportunity to speak to the king because of hard work in a government office. And this is a very important point, right? This is a very important point. He earned the respect of the king and the right to speak to the king when the moment came, when it was right. He had the courage to speak in the name of God. Yes, absolutely. According to Paul's writing to Timothy, we should do the work of the evangelist. However, often the hardest part is earning the right to do so. Okay. I hope you're going to agree.
Oh, yeah. I just want to make the connection between Nebuchadnezzar's attitude in not revealing the dream with the dream he had in that chapter 2, with his freedom to reveal the dream here in chapter 4 to his own Chaldean astronomers and so on, or astrologers and so on, and how it reads in Daniel 4, verse 8, but at the last, Daniel came in. And so it's like if that man knew the faithful service of Daniel, and he knew that he could open his dream, tell his dream, and let his own give him the interpretation of it, and he didn't fear that it was sinister and against him, because he had Daniel there as a faithful interpreter of the dream for him and his court.
Okay. Henry has been reading my notes. That's good. It's good. It's excellent. It's excellent. I just want to finish this point, and then I'm going to give you the notes. There's a really important point here that Brother Henry brought out. You remember in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. You remember in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to tell you what the dream is. You better tell me what the dream is. In my best Bahamian accent. But here in chapter 4, he says, I'm going to tell you my dream. And all you astrologers, you can hear it. And then tell me the interpretation. Why did it change? Because he had Daniel in his back pocket. Daniel had earned his position. And he'd earned his position by hard work. And that's what we need to sometimes do as evangelists, hard work. Hudson Taylor, how many times did he do back-breaking work before he was able to preach the gospel to China? There was no China Inland Mission at the time, but he started it ultimately. It was born out of his work. So that's a very important point. The differences between the way in which the king treated his astrologers and magicians in chapter 2 versus chapter 4. And the reason is Daniel.
Amen. Amen. Not only did Daniel have the courage to have this interaction with Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar is the one telling this story. Daniel is writing down exactly, he's recorded for us exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. It's not Daniel just telling the story, it's Daniel recording the story that Nebuchadnezzar is telling. And I think that's very important for that nation and for the nations around and the testimony that that was and for the future generations. This is the king saying this. It's not Daniel saying what the king said, it's Nebuchadnezzar himself saying, this is what happened to me. Daniel, I want you to write this down, I want you to record it. And he did. There had to be that interaction. There had to be that trust between them as well.
Absolutely. Okay, Mark's been reading my notes too.
Okay.
So his point was this, right? Remember I said that the first half of the book is written all in the third person? With one exception, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is still speaking in the third person, but Nebuchadnezzar is speaking in the first person. Think about it for a minute. A portion of the inspired word of God was written by a pagan king. To the best of my knowledge, and I will gladly stand corrected, Keith, you're pretty much the fact checker. To the best of my knowledge, this is one of, if not the only place in Scripture that is written by a heathen king, by a heathen himself. Why? Because he's been converted to the living God.
Amen.
I think that's the greatest evidence of Nebuchadnezzar's true conversion. Okay, I can't remember who's next, but we do have to get through these slides, brethren.
I just want to say the difference too with the astrologers themselves, that Daniel had influence on them, at least in some small way, because you notice they couldn't tell the dream, but it didn't seem like they tried to make up something like they normally do.
No. Exactly right, you know. They were brought up to the morality of Daniel. They sat there, we ain't going to say nothing because we don't know what it is. And we're not going to get caught with our pants. No way. We're not saying anything. Daniel had an effect on them, no doubt. Okay, one last thing before we move through the latter part of the slides.
You brought a bunch to the table, and that's exactly what I was thinking of, because he recounts a story in England before he left for China of being in a hospital and having an individual suffering from gangrene, terminal gangrene. And the guy was hostile to the gospel. And Hudson Taylor spoke to him, and finally the verse came, and he from his joints to his eyes, leave him alone. And he looked up, and the man was shocked that Hudson Taylor didn't say anything about Christ. And Hudson Taylor then said, may I pray for you? And he got down on his knees with many tears poured out his heart to God. And the man came to Christ, and his conclusion was, perhaps if there were more brokenness on the part of the speakers, there might be more results on the part of the hearers.
Amen. 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 Okay, let's keep moving through this passage because our time is almost gone for this particular passage. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a whole year to act. 2 Peter, verse 9 of chapter 3. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But he would not. Pride led to insanity. Aha! There's a principle for you. Pride led to insanity. It's insanity to think that we can live as we want. I rented a truck out there, right? And it has a steering wheel and a set of pedals. And the fellow who rented it to me, he put out his hand and I took this key. Right? How insane would it be if that truck determined where I should take it? That's exactly what we try to do. God gives us our life, our sanity, the very breath in our lungs, and we say, thank you very much, I'm going my way. It's insanity to think we can live as we want. But an attack of humility leads back to sanity. Let me just run through that very briefly again. Pride led to insanity. It's insanity to think that we can live the way we want. But an attack of humility led back to sanity. And sometimes God needs to bring a little humility into our lives that we might come back to sanity. That's exactly what he did with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar got two things wrong, by the way. He said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? Two things he got wrong. He thought he was the source of the genius. I have built. Last time I checked, gardeners don't do very much except throw around some water and manure. God is the one who rises and falls trees. God is the one who causes plants to grow. But Nebuchadnezzar thought he had done these things. Secondarily, he thought his building reflected his majesty. Oh, you see how beautiful that flower is? Isn't it gorgeous? It's hibiscus, you know. It's a very rare purple hibiscus. I made it. How foolish. How silly. He got two things wrong. He thought he was the source of the genius, and he thought it reflected his majesty. Well, let me suggest to you something. The serpent in the garden came and suggested the self two same things. In verse 30, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. He told Eve that she could have the source of knowledge. Well, God is the source of knowledge. He told Eve that she could have God's majesty. You're going to be like God. There's nothing new under the sun. Nebuchadnezzar was hearkening back to the garden and espousing the same foolishness that the serpent had said. So this is what I suggest to you. Nebuchadnezzar thought like a serpent, an animal. So guess what happened? If you're going to think like a serpent, and you're going to talk like a serpent, and you're going to act like a serpent, I'm going to make you an animal. I'm going to make you an animal. And that's the method of humility that he used. But after 7 years, I removed a few slides here for sake of time. They'll be available in the package should you so desire. But Nebuchadnezzar, after 7 years, testified, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. And he repented and glorified God in three ways. And it's very important how he did it. He says, I bless the Most High, for his dominion is everlasting dominion. The rule is God's. He does according to his will, Nebuchadnezzar says, and none can stay his hand. The authority is absolute and it is in God's hands. And finally, my majesty and splendor return to me. Right? I was established in my kingdom and still more greatness was added to me. Beauty is from God. What did we learn over these three chapters? Politics fails, power fails, aesthetics fails. But now you put God into the mix, and what happens? Without God, all these things fail. With God, the rule is restored, authority is restored, and beauty is restored. Right back to the way it should be. If you extract God from the equation, all these things will fail. Politics will fail you, power will fail you, beauty will fail you. But if you put God into the equation, guess what happens? Ha ha! The rule of God will never fail. The authority of God can never be challenged. And His beauty is a beauty that will last forever. That's why I expect wholeheartedly to see Nebuchadnezzar in glory, because he learned the lessons that God taught him. Henry, I'm happy to give you that slide, brother. You can write it down, but I need to move on. God the humbler. With this we need to close. To whom did Nebuchadnezzar testify? This is really important when it comes to Belshazzar. Remember, there are two things I want you to remember. When we get to Belshazzar, how did Daniel respond to him? And how, or did he know what happened to his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar? I think the answer is yes. Because Nebuchadnezzar testified to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony comes down to you today. What are you going to do with it? What are we going to learn from Nebuchadnezzar's testimony? What is a testimony? Testimony is not necessarily who God is, how great God is, and the wonderment of His person. A testimony is what God's done for me. Right? If somebody challenges me on my knowledge and understanding of apologetics, there is a possibility that I could fail in its explanation. I am no John Lennox. If somebody challenges me on that basis, but if I give my testimony and I say, this is what God has done for me, there's no response to that. There's no retort. This is what I was, and this is where I am today. It cannot be denied and it cannot be disputed, because it is the testimony that God has given to me. That's what we need to proclaim in the world today, and that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed. This is the last slide. This chapter introduces a major theme of the book, the animal behavior of man. We're going to get into David's zoo in the last part of the book here, okay? We're going to walk through the cages of the zoo. All right, and Keith is going to lead us very well through these things, and Larry also. But this is where it begins. This concept that animal behavior is found in man when pride arises. And the world drives us to act like animals. Oh, eat what you like. Do what you like. Copulate with whom you like. Live in any way. What do animals do? I was talking to my dear brother, you know, about raising cattle. There's no morality in cattle. We should be different from animals. We are different from animals. But this world is driving us back to act like animals. What does it lead to? Indeed, many teach that there's no difference between animals and men. They say man is an animal, but God makes it clear. And it begins here. Reason toward God's, that should be God's, sorry, there's not an S there. Reason toward God's revelation is the difference. Finally, I leave you with a quote from someone far more knowledgeable in these things than I am. Humans alone are created as rational beings in the image of God, capable of a relationship with God and given by Him the capacity to understand the universe in which they live. Brother Keith, I wonder if you'd close the meeting in a word of prayer briefly.
Yes. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the word of God, which speaks so clearly to our time, and it tells us the truth. And we're thankful, Father, that we can be honest with God, that we can come to the light and have it expose us for what we are in all of our ugliness and all of our moral turpitude. And yet we know that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so no longer seen as sinners, but seen as saints and positionally in Christ. And we thank you for this and we pray that we would continue to form our minds by thy word and not by the world. The world, as we've heard, wants to press us into its mold, but we pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Help us, Father, we pray, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.